Well, you might like to turn to that passage that we read together in Luke chapter 1. We were hearing last week about an amazing meeting. And as the passage continues today, we're still seeing some amazing things, an amazing birth. You remember that back in verse 36 of the chapter, Mary was told that her cousin Elizabeth was expecting a child. Indeed, Mary was told that it was the sixth month with her. And then as we come forward to almost the beginning of our passage to verse 56, we find that Mary went to stay with her cousin and stayed there for about 3 months. Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So she would have been with Elizabeth at about the time of the birth of John. Was it before that she left, or did she stay for the birth of John? Well, it must have been that she stayed, because if you go on, you find in verse 58 that her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. So we can picture Mary herself, by now significantly pregnant, but there to help aged Elizabeth in these what could be quite difficult final months for an older lady and the deliverance of this child. And of course the child was delivered, and we're told that there was great joy. Joy because this woman for whom childbirth could have been quite difficult at her advanced age had successfully borne a child, but also so because the reproach that was the case in Israel in those days. If you couldn't have a lady couldn't have a man child, she was looked down upon, and that had been removed. You remember that conversation earlier in the chapter. And so there was great rejoicing. Elizabeth had borne this child. And after 8 days, we come to the time for the circumcision, the mark of being a Jew, that male children should be circumcised. It's rather interesting as a side comment that in quite recent times, medical people have looked into the subject of circumcision, and they've discovered that the eighth day is the ideal time in terms of minimal bleeding and pain and rapid healing. It's the best time for circumcision. And the thought just goes through my mind, this old book, so often it turns out to be right. How did they, you know, all those years ago, know that with all our advanced medicine, it is the best time to do it? Well, anyhow, the time came for the child to be circumcised. And of course, remind ourselves that in 1 Corinthians, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, it talks of us being circumcised. If the sign of a Jew is that he's circumcised, the sign of a Christian is that his heart is circumcised. They're separated from sinner, separated to the Lord's service. We're going to say a lot more about that later on. But it's a mark for us too, circumcision of the heart. And of course, on the eighth day, as we read that passage, we saw that it was customary for the child to be named. And you can imagine how all the neighbors would assume that the name is going to be Zacharias. That's the name of the father. That's always the way of it. You choose the name of the father for the son, or at least one of the near relatives. And we read in verse 59, it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. The neighbors were all talking. Little Zacharias, we're going to circumcise him, and we're going to name him today. And in verse 60, we're told that Elizabeth has to intervene. His mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. Of course, her husband was dumb. He couldn't speak. And it would have been quite difficult for a woman in that sort of society to as it were, make her voice felt. But nevertheless, she intervenes and says, no, we're going to call him John. And now, of course, there's a real problem. So they've got to consult Zacharias. And so they make signs to him. Look, what are we going to do about this name? There's no one called John in the family. And you remember how Zacharias calls for a tablet. And in verse 63, we're told, he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled. His name is John. His name is John. Get the authority of that. His name already is John. Mary had just said, we're going to call him John. But Zacharias says, his name is John. If you go back to verse 13 of chapter 1, when the angel was speaking to Zacharias, the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. See something of the change in Zacharias. He didn't even believe a child could be born. But now he's committed, and he's committed to the path of obedience. Do you remember when the Lord was spoken of being born to Mary? We find in verse 31 of this chapter, when the angel is speaking to Mary, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Just as the angel had told Mary, your son is to be Jesus, the angel had said to Zacharias, your son is to be called John. And here's Zacharias obeying the word of the angel. No one in the family was called John. But why call him John? Why should the angel insist that this child is going to be called John? If you remember, when the angel spoke to Joseph about the birth of the Lord Jesus, what he said in the book of Matthew was, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Names have a meaning, especially in the scriptures. And so what's the meaning of this word John, that the angel is so anxious this child should be called? Why call him John? Well, the meaning of the word John is the gift of God. The gift of God. And of course, that's really what he was. He was this aged mother, Elizabeth, aged father, Zacharias. Humanly speaking, childbirth was not possible. And yet, now they had a child. The gift of God. That's what he's to be called. So now we've got a little family. Elizabeth, Zacharias, and John. And we know that John means the gift of God. I wonder what Elizabeth means. Well, Elizabeth means the oath of God, the promise of God. So what does Zacharias mean? Zacharias means God remembers his covenant. God remembers his promise. So we've got Elizabeth, Zacharias, and John. Here, Elizabeth meaning the oath, the covenant, the promise of God. Zacharias, God remembers his covenant. John, the gift of God. You see, there's a sequence there. It's the story of what was happening. God had promised that he would save his people, Israel. God hadn't forgotten. He gives a child. Do you remember that? It's at this point that Zacharias regains his speech. This moment of obedience. His name is, it already is John. And at this moment, he regains his speech and he's able to praise God. We're going to look at that in a few minutes' time. Do you remember that old chorus? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It was when Zacharias was not trusting the Lord, that he was struck dumb. It was when he began to be obedient and to trust the Lord, to name the child John, that his voice came back. Think about Jonah. It was when Jonah was disobeying the Lord had said, go to Nineveh and preach. And he went to Tarshish. He went in the opposite direction. And where do you find him? In the belly of the whale. And there in the belly of the whale, he repents, he changes, he prays, and suddenly he's on the seashore. And the Lord says to him, go to Nineveh. And this time he goes to Nineveh. This time he's obedient. When he was disobedient, he ended up in the belly of the whale. When he was obedient, he was out of the belly of the whale. He was on his way to Nineveh. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Illustrated here in, yes, the life of Jonah and the life of Zacharias. So we've got this little family, Elizabeth, the oath, the promise of God. Zacharias, God remembers his holy covenant. John, the gift of God. And as you look at this passage we're looking at, and we read about Zacharias' prayer, his outburst, his use of his newfound voice, what we find is that that's the theme of what he says. If you look at verses 70, 72, and 73, you find it refers to the oath, the promise that God had made. Verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Verse 73, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham. It's full of remembrance of promises made long ago as Zacharias worships. His voice come back and they all listen and he's worshiping and he's quoting the promises from years ago. But then remember Zacharias, his name made, the holy covenant remembered. And again you look at these verses and you see God has remembered. Verse 69, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of David. He's done what he promised. Verse 70, and he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began. And 71 and 72, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. You see there, the name Zacharias shining through. God has remembered his promise from years ago. And then John, the gift of God. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Verse 69. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So you see, those three names, Elizabeth, Zacharias, John, the oath of God, God hasn't forgotten, the gift of God, it shines through. It's the theme of his praise. When his voice is restored, he bursts out, and it's a theme of what he has to say to these people. Well, we have then before us Zacharias's song or prayer, whatever you want to call it. We saw last week Elizabeth and Mary, their songs and prayers as they worshipped God for what he was doing. Now we can divide our passage into two halves. Verses 68 to 75, Zacharias blesses God for saving his people. And then 76 to 79, Zacharias recognizes what he's going to do through his son. Now I want to look at these two halves of this passage in reverse order. I want to begin by looking at what Zacharias has to say about his son, verses 76 to 79, well, indeed to verse 80 for that matter. Remember, the child has only just been born. He's 8 days old. And here is Zacharias giving back what God had given to him. God had given him a son in his old age. And here we find him giving back what God had given to him. Verse 76, "Thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." And following verses 2. The angel had told him before, back in verse 17 of the chapter, and he now accepts it. And he's willing to give his newborn child, 8 days old, willing to give it to the Lord to serve him. Remember Hannah, how she gave her child to the Lord? Many of you are parents. Have you given your children to the Lord? Do you long for the day when they come to you, tell you that they believe, that they are saved? When you see them becoming involved in little acts of Christian witness, are you thrilled? See, this is what Zacharias, remember when your child was 8 days old, were you ready to give him or her to the Lord? Zacharias is giving him back the challenge for us. And children, do you realize how your parents long to hear that you're trusting the Lord? How they pray for you in secret? Do you realize how thrilled they will be when they see you doing little things, acts of witness, speaking of the Lord at school or at work? There's a tender moment here. Zacharias giving his child to the Lord at that young age. And we're told that this child, moving on, verse 76, he's going to be go before the face of the Lord. He's going to be the prophet of the highest. The prophet of the highest, of the most high. Same phrase is used back in verse 17 of the chapter. He's going to be the servant of the Most High. So it's a phrase that we often find in the Old Testament. The Lord is spoken of, God is spoken of as the Most High. There is no greater God than the God of Israel. Do you remember in Genesis 14 how Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, the priest of the Most High God? There is not higher. He's the priest of the God of all gods, the Creator God. We don't take that on board, do we? Zacharias is thrilled that his son will be serving, preparing the way for the Most High God, the only God, that he's being used there. And then Zacharias goes on with a glorious gospel statement. Look at verse 77. To give knowledge, this is what's going to happen when he paves the way for this coming one. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. To give knowledge of salvation through the remission of sins. There's no other path into the gospel but through conviction of sin. It's only as we recognize our own sinfulness that the door of mercy opens. It's irrelevant while we think that we're perfect. It's irrelevant while we think we need no help. It's only when we are taken down into the gutter. And we realize just how sinful we are. Just how offensive that is to Almighty God. It's only when that becomes clear to us that mercy, that a Savior becomes relevant. You see, we've got here the very heart of the gospel in what Zechariah says. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins. That's the first step. But then, what's the path? Verse 77. Through the tender mercy of God. Through the tender mercy of God. Think of John 3:16. God so loved sinners, the world, that he gave. It was love that prompted, that motivated, that drove him to rescue filthy sinners into salvation. It's a glorious statement, I say, of just the bones of the gospel from this man Zacharias, who was struck dumb because he didn't believe. But oh, now, what a servant of the Lord he is. It says that he prophesied with boldness, and he speaks of the gospel and of his son being the servant, just taking the gospel, like I trust all of us parents long to see our children taking the gospel to others as they mix at school and out, playing and so on. So Zacharias speaks the gospel, but it's by, if you look at the second half of verse 78, by the day spring from on high. That's how he's come. That's how it's going to happen. By the day spring from on high. What springs up at the beginning of the day? The sun springs up from the eastern horizon and goes over. The day spring. It's an analogy to the sun. And in fact, if you look in the margin of your Bible, if you've got marginal references, my Bible at least speaks of the sun rising. What does the sun do when it rises? It throws light. It enlightens. It shows, in this analogy here, the sinfulness of sin, the great need that we are all in. And so it's the coming of the Lord is likened to the sunrise, throwing light, showing us the world as it really is. Look at verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Malachi, we've already seen, was familiar with the book of Malachi. Zechariah was familiar with the book of Malachi. And we've referred before to the fact that he obviously was aware of verse 1 of chapter 3 of Malachi. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his table. A prophecy there in Malachi of the coming of John to prepare the way. We saw earlier that he was familiar with that verse. But if he was familiar with that, he was probably familiar with Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Just as prophesied, here's Zacharias speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus. If you go to Isaiah, there's another reference in Isaiah chapter 9 that we're all familiar with. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Great prophecies, all pointing forward to what Zacharias is now embracing as he speaks of his son and this part that his son is going to have in preparing the way for the coming of the Saviour. I've been to two funerals in recent weeks. In both of them, there was no gospel. The coffin was taken and just lowered down into the earth. And as far as the audience were concerned and what was said, that was the end. Hopeless. No hope. Yes, he was a nice man, a nice woman, but it's all over. And yet we've got this glorious message here. John is coming to prepare the way for the day's spring. The one who rises and sheds light upon the Christian, upon the human condition, steeped in sin, without hope, without God in the world. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you're in the dark. You're just like those coffins going down into the earth. No hope. No hope for the future. What a terrible situation. How you need to understand the sinfulness of sin and your need of this Saviour. That Zacharias was so thrilled that his son would have a part in preparing the way for. And of course we know that John did all that Zacharias speaks of. Read about it later in the book of Luke. Well, let me go back to the first part of the passage now. Verses 68 to 75. Zechariah blesses God for the saving of his people. Zacharias is worshipping. Worshipping for the fulfillment of those promises that he would have been so familiar with in his position. But it's a difficult passage, these verses 68 to 75. Now, you know, if you're reading a textbook, very often you'll find a little number up in the air, and you look at the bottom of the page and there's additional information. The authority, why this can be said, or who first said it, things like that. But things which are put to the bottom of the page so that they don't interfere with the flow of the argument. And in our Bibles, we've got a similar thing in the marginal references. And the problem with these early verses, verses 68 to 75, is they keep on reminding us of the prophecies which are being fulfilled. Now, they're remarkable, they're glorious prophecies being fulfilled. I don't want to belittle them. But if we leave those verses out, which speak of prophecy, and read the remaining verses, we get a better understanding of what is actually being said. So let me try and do that. Verse 68 first and 69. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And then verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you see, there is a sequence there. Zacharias is worshipping God who has visited his people to redeem them. And he's taken up with the glory of what God has done. He hath visited. Did you notice in verse 78, we have the same thing. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring on high hath visited. Why is it in the past tense? The Lord hasn't come yet. If you look at Hendrickson, for example, he says there is a case for putting it in the future tense. But there's another point. Do you remember last week we were being reminded that at this point, the Lord Jesus was, as it were, in Mary's womb. That speck, that seed was already there. So in a sense, it's exactly right for Zacharias to say that he has visited. He has come. He was there, present, as it were, even though the child hadn't yet been born. And then we go on to see in verse 69 that he says, a horn has been raised. First of all, he's come. Secondly, a horn has been raised. Now, that's not the horn of plenty. that's the horn of warfare. It's the weapon that animals use when they fight. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 11, we get an example of that. Zedekiah, the son of Chenaph, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. A weapon of war. And that's what's being spoken about here. You remember how way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we're told about the conflict between Christ and Satan. Verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the Lord, says Zechariah in his worship, the Lord has come. And he's come equipped to do battle with the evil one. He's come as the horn out of the house of the servant of his servant David. And you remember how before David died, he was told that one of his descendants, one of them, would be parent to the Saviour. You find that in 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 to 13. And so we see here that dual nature, Son of God, Son of Man, they're both bound up in this. There we have Mary present with the seed of the Son of God in her womb, planted there by the Lord himself. And yet he's giving thanks, Zechariah's giving thanks to God because he's been raised from the house of David through Mary. So you see all the details that Zechariah is able to bring forward as he worships and sees the glory of the gospel. But if you remember that sequence that we saw as I took out those references to prophecy, there was a purpose. We are saved to serve. Look at verse 74. That, in order that, he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Zechariah sees that the whole purpose of what God is doing is to save a people to serve him. Saved to serve is the old saying. But I want to point something else out. If you look at verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And it's that little phrase, before him. This is the purpose of what God is doing in sending his Son, that his people might serve before him. And you remember, that's exactly what John was going to do. He was going to go before the Saviour. So just as John is announced by Zacharias, by the angel, as one to go before the Most High at his first coming, the purpose of the gospel, as Zacharias spells it out in this passage, is that we, New Testament Christians, should go before him for his second coming. Isn't that amazing? That our role is to prepare the way for the Lord's second coming, just as John's role was to prepare the way for the Lord before his first coming. Isn't that amazing? That there should be something like John in us. Our concern for the gospel, our concern for the church, to prepare the way for that glorious day when he comes a second time to gather his people and to take them home. John had to go before the Lord Jesus in his first coming. And we're told here in verse 75 that we are to serve him in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. We too are here to prepare the way for the Lord. Do you see that as your role? To be steadfast for the gospel, to be concerned for the prosperity of the Lord's people. Do you see the challenge that that is for each one of us? In the final verse of this passage, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Quite probably, he was orphaned quite early in life because his parents were aged. And it seems that he went out into the desert, away from the blandishments and the temptations of the world. Quite a few groups went into the desert in those days. Out in the desert, away from the attractions of the world, until such time as the Lord called him forth to his ministry that we're all so familiar with. So many challenges in this passage as we look at the way in which Zacharias had his eyes opened and began to believe and to be faithful, and the way that the Lord gave him utterance of the gospel in all its simplicity, that light showing us the sinfulness of sin, showing that generation their need of salvation and our opportunity to show our generation their need of salvation as we seek to be in the world but not of the world, like John out in the desert until the time came to serve in the world but not of the world. Let's all pray. Now, Father, as we bow before thee, we look afresh at this man, Zacharias, and we see him in a new light. We see his heart for the cause of the gospel. We see his concern, even to give up his son to serve that amazing day when the Lord Jesus would be born and come into this world for the first time. And our Father, we thank thee for his example and the challenge that it is to each one of us. And our Father, we pray for ourselves that we likewise might be challenged concerning our role in the world and the role of our families, that each one of us might be concerned to prepare the way for the Lord's second coming, that glorious day when all of these things shall be wrapped up and his people taken safe home to glory. Help us, Father, we pray, that we might serve thee as we were intended to do. In our Saviour's name, amen.